Do you ever catch somebody doing something right? We're so in tune to catching somebody doing wrong and emphasizing that at our motel in Uzkomenogorsk, Kazakhstan. Every morning I had this pronounced that just so you knew that I know one word in Russian. It's the name of their city. And it's a trick that took me a while to figure out how to say it. But anyway, we had a kind of the food manager for breakfast, actually for the whole restaurant they had there. We had breakfast, you know, they just put out this hotel breakfast every morning. And he was so attentive, and then we had a dinner there one night, and he was very attentive and was there. And we were so impressed with him that we bought him a card, and everybody signed the card and put a little gift in, and then gave it to him because we caught somebody doing right. Do we do that in our lives? Not that we have to get a card, but do we see somebody do something right someplace and say, thank you very much. That's a great thing. Paul did that. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. He catches somebody doing something right. So I'm going to read that, those verses 3 through 8 of Colossians chapter 1. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, and also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even bearing fruit, or even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in faith and truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved brother, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of our love in the Spirit. In case you didn't notice, I don't know, different translations do it different way in New American Standard, that is all one sentence. Which should not be. You're supposed to break it up and make it a lot easier to read. But in the Greek, it's all one sentence. So they preserved it in the New American Standard, at least, as one sentence. There are several things we see. This is really Paul's affirmation of these believers. He saw them doing something right, and he highlights that. He starts with word in verse 3 of the word we give thanks, word we. So the question is that an editorial we? Do you know what an editorial we is? It's where you just kind of say that, you know, we went to town. And I remember a preacher a long time ago, I was talking to him, and he said, well, we came to speak at your school, and I thought, who came with you? You know, your wife isn't there, your family, and he did it all the time. And I kept up and said, okay, that's an editorial we. I'll just can't, you know, we together, maybe it's he and I went to the... Anyway, is this an editorial we? Or is it, somebody else called it Jerry Hawthorne in his commentary, called it a pronoun of modesty. And that is rather than keeping saying I. But I don't think that's true here. Because in other epistles, he uses the word I. He would say here, I give thanks to God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, since I heard of your faith. I think the reason for it is that the church at Colossae was not, quote-unquote, Paul's church. It's not a church that he, on his missionary journey, had founded. At this point that he writes this letter, it's our understanding he had never been to Colossae or to that valley, the Lucas Valley that it's a part of. So I've given you a handout that has some of the information. We're going to go over that right now, so you can pull that out. This is just a general overview of the book of Colossians. I love that phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The book of Colossians emphasizes the preeminence of the person and work of Christ, and as a result of that, the completeness of the believer in him. The authorship is in Paul. Some have put in the question and their textual criticism. There's really no doubt that it's written by Paul, both the internal evidence of how it's written and external of, you know, who else could and all that type of thing. It's really an epistle of Paul. The city of Colossae, this is important, it's located in Lucas Valley, River Valley, in southwest Phrygia, which is now Turkey. It was near Laodicea and Hierapolis. Those three cities were like the Tri-Cities area in that day. And there seemed to be churches in Colossae, Laodicea, and in Hierapolis. Probably all were founded by the same person. It's 120 miles east of Ephesus. Remember, in his third missionary journey, Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. We think it came out of that ministry. It's a large and populous city in the 5th century, but it declined as the major travel route was rerouted through Laodicea. So it's kind of declined in some of the population, but still a significant city in that area. Antiochus the Great transplanted 3,000 Jewish families from Babylonia, Mesopotamia into the cities in that region. So because of that, there's a distinctly Jewish element at Colossae among the Gentiles, major Gentile, but there's a strong Jewish element there, and the church probably rose out of that and, of course, included Gentile believers. The church in Gentile in Colossae, as I mentioned, Paul had never visited this valley. It appears that Epaphras, who was from Colossae, had been in Ephesus, came to know the Lord through the ministry of Paul in Ephesus and church there. Then he went back home and started these three churches there in that valley. The church there, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. It was the first of the four prison epistles, so Paul later on had been put in prison. And the prison epistles are Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, and Philemon. And this is probably the first of those that had been written. Ephesus, or Epaphras, had come to Paul in Rome and informed him of the heresy that crept into the church and asked for guidance. So he was in Rome with Paul, and he remained there. The letter was written by Paul and sent back to Colossae with Tychicus. Tychicus, remember the story of Onesimus, the runaway slave of Philemon, had been saved in there in Rome, and Paul sends him back to repair things with his ruler, and Tychicus went with him, and it's at that point the letter of Colossians was sent to the church there in Colossae. Oh, and on the bottom of that page, then there's the outline, the believer's position in Christ, chapter 1, believer's perfection in Christ, chapter 2, the believer's practical walk in Christ, chapter 3, and then the apostle's personal greeting. Chapter 4 is really the whole chapter is a greeting of different people. The theme is sufficiency of Christ in believer's life. And in this we'll see that Paul addresses the Colossian heresy. And this is probably why Epaphras went to Rome to see Paul and to get some counsel on how to deal with this. So Paul responds to it, as we'll actually get into some philosophical discussions as we go through the book. And here it says, mingle the Mosaic ordinances, keeping of law, mingle with philosophical, mystical knowledge and worship of angels. So Paul responds that by the supremacy of Christ and the completeness of the word. So we'll see that as we go through. So there's a little foretaste of what we're going to be looking at for the next couple of months. So coming back to chapter 1, verse 3, we see that Paul, this is not, quote unquote, his church. It's one that was started by Epaphras. And I think the term we is acknowledging that he's a part of a team. And we'll see him highlight that even at the end of our section today. He's a part of a team, bringing to them the good news and finally catching them doing something good. And that's a positive thing. So this is what he highlights. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, in the original, that word always could refer to either we always give thanks or we always pray. It could go either way. My suggestion is maybe it goes both ways. And Paul, as he thinks about these believers in Colossae, you know, he's always praying for them, and he always gives thanks for them because God is doing a work in them. First thing here is the word, I want to highlight the word faith. He says, since we heard of the faith in your faith in Christ Jesus. Epaphras had taught the gospel, faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes people throw out the phrase, keep the faith. You know, that phrase is meaningless unless there's an object to the faith. And here it says, keep the faith in Jesus Christ. Christ paid the penalty for our sin. He granted forgiveness. And he calls us to continue. Look at that. We'll look at that as we see as he goes through the book about how, you know, our faith in Jesus Christ is what makes the difference. It's not just having faith. It's faith in an object, faith in Jesus Christ. So in essence, in his prayer, he's saying, keep on believing. Keep on believing. So we heard of the faith, and we heard of the love which you have for all the saints. We are recipients of God's love. In our first service, some of you used the phrase, we love because he first loved us. That's the concept here. Christ loved us. God loved us, gave his life for us. And because we're filled with his love, that overflowing of that love sees itself in the love which we have for all the saints. And he's heard from Epaphras that these people love one another, that they care for one another. They're looking out for one another. And that's what he's highlighting here. He's saying, our love, the love you have just exudes for each other. That love is not an easy thing. It takes work. It's hard to be part of a community like ours here and just to love everybody. It takes work. It takes forgiveness. Peter says that love overcomes a multitude of sin. And we need to keep working on that as we work together and as we increase our... And I know we love each other and it's wonderful. But it's not something that just automatically comes because we're all sinners. We have sin in ourselves and we see sin in each other. And that love covers a multitude of sin. So keep on loving, he's encouraging them. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This is Paul comes back to the triad. Oftentimes we see in his writing of putting together faith, hope, and love. And it's the hope here, it's explicit hope. It's because of our hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard. Our hope is rooted in heaven. It's rooted in eternity. And because of that hope for eternity, we can have hope for today. As we go through the trials of life, as we go through suffering, as we go through persecution, as we go through setbacks, as we go through events in our life that just cause huge, huge discouragement. We know the last chapter. We know the hope. And we can live based on that hope. It frees us to present, to sacrifice the present on the altar of the future. It's called delayed gratification. We know that what we're going through today is momentary. The suffering is momentary. The setbacks are momentary. The events in our life are momentary. And we have that ultimate hope to look forward to. And hope that the realization that Christ is with us every step of the way as we go through those discouraging times. And hope is not only eternity, it's lived out on a daily basis in our life. Because we know he holds the future as we go through life. People need hope. Hopelessness is hugely destructive to the person. So he says, keep on hoping. because you heard previously the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. And he's recognizing that Paul says, even though I haven't been with you, the hope is coming to you. And the hope is ministering to you and caring for you. Which is coming just as in all the world, and it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. It's interesting that Paul is in prison. And he's sitting in prison, and he has Epaphras come to him. And he has other people come to him. And he's seen the spread of the gospel that is going on, even though he's sitting in prison. And it must be overwhelming for him to think, I can't be on this journey. I'm sitting here. But God is continuing to work. The gospel is continuing to go forward. It was exciting on this last trip to see the gospel in the Philippines and in Thailand and Nigeria and Ukraine and Kazakhstan, and see God working in those, through the people I had the privilege of sitting with and working with, to see the gospel is continuing to go and to go and to go. That this whole thing of serving Christ and being servants spreads, and we're going to see that term in a minute. And Paul is sitting there seeing the fruit is going out into all the world. Even has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace. So there's a fruit that's going on. And when we think of the fruit, we want to have a debate. Is it an inner fruit or is it an outer fruit? I want to say it's both. He sees the change in people's lives, the change in our lives, by the fruit that is coming out from within us. God is working in us to change us, to form us to be like Him, and also the fruit is bearing out in seeing churches and communities and people in other places that are growing and coming to know Christ. That even through a martial arts program, we can see people coming to know Christ. That's wonderful. So he talks about bearing fruit, then he talks about and understand the grace of God and truth. Understanding that grace is paramount. You know that grace has been used as an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God's undeserved favor in our life. We need to keep moving ahead and realizing the grace of God. It's not just about going out, it's just not about doing good things, it's just about caring for people. It's the grace of God in our life and in God's life. I want to read for you just real briefly. This is a hymn by Julie Johnson. And you know this song, but it's great. Marvelous grace of our loving God. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threatens the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, greater than all our sin. We need to remember the grace of God. And we'll see it over and over again through this passage, through this book, of the importance of God's grace. Then he talks about faithful. And here he comes back and recognizes Epaphras in his work there. Just as you've learned from Epaphras, I love this, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Paul sees himself as a part of a team, and you heard that about that last week. He sees himself as part of a team where they're working together. It's not Paul, the authority, coming and talking to them. He recognizes he's on the team of Epaphras. They're together. They're working together alongside. That servant leadership. I'm sure when this letter was written, was read in Colossae, that Epaphras felt encouraged by the mention of his name. We'll see it mentioned again at the end of the book. Looking, trying to catch people doing what is right. One of the things that's interesting about verse 8 is, and he was informed us of your love for the Spirit. So Epaphras went to Rome, told Paul about what was going on there, and he didn't just talk about the heresy, he talked about good things that God was doing. In this verse is the only mention of the Holy Spirit in the whole book, which is interesting. But it sees here that the love that's coming out of the Spirit. Alexander White was a famous Scottish preacher. He was known as an appreciator. He would write postcards and notes to those who had encouraged him, thanking him for their kindness and blessing that he brought into his life. So we think of Alexander White as a great preacher, but under that he cared for people. And he caught people doing what was right. And he made a note of it, and he let them know. Appreciation is a great medicine for the soul. Let's make sure we're doing it in people's lives. Amen. Catching people and doing what is right. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that we can get from Paul's letter. Encouragement we can get from seeing you at work in the lives of these believers in Colossae. Of seeing their faith and their love and their hope. Seeing it grow and have an impact in that community. See now the gospel that Paul had been preaching was going around the world. And the scene of a faithful servant like Epaphras, who loved the people, guarded the sheep by finding out how to deal with this heresy, but loved the people. Thank you for your goodness to us. And help us as we draw close to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.